with is getting old. And one of the problems with getting old is you forget. And sometimes you don't pay attention. And sometimes, you know, I have a hard time getting up those, these two little steps. Somebody says, well, David, why don't you work out? Well, why don't you go work out? I've been doing that for 67 years, and I figure I know how to get upstairs even when I feel weak. But I'm not weak enough to keep me from standing before you and expounding on what God has to say about certain subjects we use as a text this morning, Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 through 7. Where Paul says, we were buried therefore with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. That's actually verse 4 there. We'll go ahead and read from there. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be in bondage to sin. For he that hath died is justified from sin. He that hath died is justified from sin. One of the great problems that we have as human beings and as Christians is that we sin. We sometimes do the things that are not right, and we feel ashamed and we feel regretful. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, in case we have forgotten, Paul writing to Christians says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, it's not all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. It's all have sinned and fall short of the glory. Fall short of the glory of God, that's present tense. And we've all been involved in that. We've all seen things in our lives as Christians that we have done that we shouldn't do. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then in verse 10, it says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And again, here are statements being made to Christians that there are times when we give in to the flesh when we ought not to. And we know it. And when we look back at the day's activities, we know that some of the things that we have done are wrong. And so that presents us with a problem. And the problem is underlined by the fact that that seems to be the main thrust of the gospel. Number one, how to take care of sin. And the fact that the wages of sin is death. Now, when we talk about baptism, as we have in the text, we see that it changes the state of sin. It changes with the matter of guilt, consequence of what we have done. It is suddenly different. And we want to spend some time this morning explaining what that's all about. Before baptism into Christ, one is dead in sin. Now, we look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3, where this is the emphasis. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. And you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins. You were dead through your trespasses and sins. Wherein you once walked according to the course of this world. In other words, that was your way of life. You walked like worldly people. According to the prince of the powers of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. You follow the devil, among whom we also all once lived in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. The idea of being by nature children of wrath is not that there's something that we couldn't help in our nature. It is something that we have made a habit. So it's second nature to us to sin. The initial reaction we have to temptation is give in. Well, why? Because we've done it so much, and everybody else around us is doing it too. Well, what God does about this is seen in verses 4 through 9, where he says, But God, being rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved. And raised us up with him and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, that man should glory. Now, we are saved by God's grace. Now, grace has been ill-defined by people in the religious world as an unconditional favor. That's not what the word means. The word that's translated grace there just means a favor. It is in the context of New Testament theology or teaching or doctrine that it becomes unmerited favor, not unconditional favor. Because there's one place where we're told not to receive the grace of God in vain. If there was no conditions for us to fulfill, we couldn't receive it in vain. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. Okay, and he says, not of works that man should glory. Well, what does he mean? He means that when you've done everything that you have been told to do, don't look at yourself and say, what a good boy I am, because you've just done what you're supposed to do, according to Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. And nothing more. So works are involved in salvation, but you see, God's part is in providing the salvation. It is not merited. It is not deserved on our part. And when we do what God wants us to do, it doesn't demand from God forgiveness, because there's nothing in what we do that demands forgiveness. It is a matter of God's making that a condition and forgiving us of our sins, because that's what he wants to do. Okay? Now, look at Romans chapter 6, and this time verses 1 through 7. We'll read it this time again, because there are some things that we want to kind of cement into our heads this morning about Romans chapter 6. He says in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? Or are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. We've talked about this a lot. The likeness of the resurrection is not the resurrection at the end of time. The likeness of the resurrection is when we are raised from the watery grave of baptism. We're new creatures. We were dead in sin, but now we are alive in Christ. So it is a new life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of the resurrection. Now verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, so that we should no longer be in bondage to sin. For he that hath died is justified from sin. Now this passage needs some examination. There's some things that we want to notice about it first off. This is not what Paul is saying. Not what he is saying. That baptism is a symbolic demonstration of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ engaged in by those who have already died to sin. That's not, he didn't say that. Show me the words. Show me the words. Don't just make an assertion and let it lie there. Because if it's not true, we're going to stomp on it. Grind it into the dust where it belongs. Show me the words. It does not say baptism is to be a public profession of one's faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It doesn't say that anywhere in that passage. And yet, when you ask someone who believes that baptism is merely an outward sign of an inward grace, that it is your testimony, it is your testimony that you've been saved already, this is the passage they turn to. Why? It doesn't even have words that can be confused to mean that. Show me the words. They're not there. Now, look at Acts chapter 8, verses 35 through 38. And Philip opened his mouth. Now, this is Acts chapter 8 and verse 35. And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on the way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, Behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down to the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, but before he went on his way rejoicing. Now, there's something about this that is worthy of note. There's nobody else mentioned in this passage, and somebody was surely an officer of the Ethiopian court would have an escort. Okay, then why wasn't the escort preached to as well? The Great Commission is for everybody, isn't it? Everybody. So why wouldn't they preach to them as well? Why wouldn't they obey the gospel? As far as we know, there was nobody else there. Who was it a testimony to? Who was it a profession of faith to? To God only. There's no public profession of one's faith in that. You look at Acts 16, where the Philippian jailer and his household were baptized. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 30. And this is where the jailer says, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house. What did they know about Jesus? Certainly not enough to believe on him. That's the jailer, he didn't know anything. He just knew that this was a couple of old coots from some Jewish cult that had been put in prison for supposedly healing a demonic woman. That's where they belong. Put them in jail. Let them spend a couple nights there and cool off, change their story. And they beat them up and put them in chains and behind a cage door. An earthquake came and loosed all their bonds, and the door swung open. And the jailer, fearing that he was going to lose his prisoners and therefore be put to death, sprang in and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What do I do to keep you guys here? Well, Paul was never one to get a question straight when it served his purpose to get it crooked. He answered a different question. What do you do to be saved? Well, you believe on Jesus. And, you know, he's scratching his head. He doesn't know what to believe. He doesn't know who Jesus is. I mean, he may have heard of the man that was crucified, that was put to death by Pilate years and years ago. But he doesn't know who he is now. And so, it says in verse 32, they spake the word of the Lord unto him, with all that were in his house. So they told him what to believe. And what was his reaction? And he took them in the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his immediately. The ones that witnessed his baptism were baptized too. That's what we were saying about the eunuch. If he had a bunch of people there with him, somebody else would have been baptized. Philip was a persuasive man. Well, he brought them up to his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly with all his house who had been baptized, having believed in God. Well, having believed in God has to do with what? Has to do with those who had been baptized. They believed in God, and so they were baptized. What does Acts 2 and verse 41 say? It says, there were they that received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. Now, what does it say about those who were not baptized? They didn't receive his word. They didn't believe what was being preached. But now backing up just a bit to the eunuch and the jailer, who witnessed their baptism? And what was the public profession of one's faith to? Nobody. So that couldn't be the purpose of it. Where's the best place to find out the purpose? You go to the Bible. Ephesians 2 and verse 1, they were dead in their sins. We read that just a moment ago. But in baptism, they were baptized into Christ and into His death. I have there on the screen, baptized with Christ into His death, but they were baptized into Christ and into His death is the way that it's put in the Scriptures. In verse 3, or are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? If somebody asks you, how do you get into Christ Jesus? Well, they want Christ to come into them. Great, wonderful. But how do you get into Christ, where the benefits of salvation are? This passage says you're baptized into Christ and you're baptized into His death. What does that mean? That means you have fellowship with Him in His death. His death becomes your death. His punishment becomes your punishment. You don't have to be punished because He was punished for you. That's what that means. He says in verse 4, we were buried therefore with Him through baptism into death. That is in association with His crucifixion. He died by being crucified, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life, so that when you come forth from being baptized, you're a new creature and you live differently. Now notice, for if we have become, now King James Version uses the word planted, don't know why, but if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, united with Him in the likeness of His death. Well, what's the likeness of His death? In these previous verses is being baptized. We're baptized into His death. We should be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him. Our old man was crucified with Him. As Jesus was crucified, we are, in a sense, crucified. The old man with its desires, the old character, the old perspective. Well, when do we join Jesus in His crucifixion? When we're baptized. And what's the purpose of all of that? That the body of sin might be done away. There's a big argument in the religious world where Peter says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Does that mean because of the remission of your sins? Or does it mean in order to effect the remission of your sins? Here's the answer. We die with Jesus that the body of sin might be done away. When do we die with Jesus? When we're baptized. Why are we baptizing? That the body of sin might be done away. We're still in sin until that act is finished. That we should no longer be in bondage to sin. For he that hath died, well, you don't have to croak. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about our being unified with Jesus in His death. And it's the ones who have died with Him in His death, that is by being baptized, is justified from sin. Now, we could talk about, I know we've talked about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Just mention it. About how he was on his way to Damascus to kill Christians and he saw the light. Was he saved when he saw the light? He experienced a miracle. You said, tell me he experienced a miracle and wasn't saved. Well, Pharaoh experienced 10 miracles. And he wasn't saved by them, was he? And then he heard a voice from heaven, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. So here is Jesus identifying himself. Do you think that he believed, didn't believe all of a sudden that Jesus was the Son of God? Sure, he believed it. Now, he can't help it. He's been blinded by the light. And his belief is indicated by the question, what shall I do, Lord? Go to Damascus, and there it will be told thee what thou shalt do. So he goes off to Damascus. And the whole time he's in Damascus, 3 days and three nights, he's fasting and praying. And as we've mentioned before, the Methodists used to call that praying through. If you want to get saved, you just go up to the mourner's bench. I don't know if they still have those in Methodist church, but they did when I was a youngster. You go up to the mourner's bench and you kneel down on that little pad and just pray your heart out. And eventually the Holy Spirit will come in and Jesus will come in, and I guess the newer version of that is say the sinner's prayer. Well, Paul had done all of that. He had done all of it. He'd had a miracle in his life. He was a believer, a genuine believer. He wanted to know what to do to please God. And talk about sincere prayer for forgiveness. Couldn't get any more sincere than that. And here comes this dirty rat Ananias and lies to him. Just get him in his cult, his denomination. What does he say? In Acts 22, 16, what does he say? And now, why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sin. Wait a minute! He's already been saved. His sins have already been taken off his back. Well, why? He was a believer. He prayed through. He said the sinner's prayer. He even had a miracle in his life. How gullible are you? Or I should say, how disbelieving are you? What does it say in Acts 22 and verse 16? And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your non-existent sins or the sins you used to be in? No! Just your sins. Wash away your sins. Calling on his name. Somebody says, well, that just says all you have to do is call on his name. Well, you define that. Go back to Habakkuk and find out what that means. It doesn't mean just sit there and say, God, save me. Because the children of Israel have been doing that long enough, and God wasn't saving them. It wasn't long before they heard the march of the Chaldeans on their borders. Because they didn't do. They didn't do what God told them to do. There's no repentance. There's no obedience. There's no subjection. How much better are we? How much different are we? If we hear what God wants us to do and we refuse to do it. So, after baptism, they were dead to sin and alive to God. Look at Romans 6 and verse 11, where it says, even so reckon ye yourselves also to be dead unto sin and alive unto God in Christ Jesus. When you've been baptized. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. Galatians is full of what I call tear outs. That's where people just tear that page out of the Bible. We don't like it. Tear it out. Throw it away. And this is one of those passages. You can't get people to discuss it with you. Galatians 3, 26 and 27, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Aha! Through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he says in verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. That kind of puts that in a different light, doesn't it? Completes the thought. For as many of you as were baptized in Christ, if you haven't been baptized, you're not in Christ. And you certainly have not put on Christ. What does that mean? Well, there's some debate as to exactly what that idiomatic expression has to do with. Putting on Christ has to do with putting on his character, putting on his love, putting on his lifestyle. But it also, and I've never had anybody debate this with me or argue with me on it, it means to accept the benefits that Christ has to offer, that you have to offer by being, that God has to, to offer you when you are in Christ. But who is that reserved for? For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. If you have not been baptized into Christ, friends, you haven't put on Christ. And what Christ has to offer, what God offers through Christ, is not yours. Keep your hands off of it. Don't touch it. Doesn't belong to you. Be like us touching the ark. So, somebody says, David, you sure like to beat up on people who haven't been baptized. No, your house is on fire. Don't you see that? I'm just trying to get you out of that burning building. Listen to the cry of the Lord. I speak for Him. If I speak wrongly, you can show me real quick. But nobody's able to show me. I told you about the preacher who believed in faith-only salvation. And after we had this discussion, he says, well, you're trying to talk me into being baptized for the remission of my sins. I said, I certainly am. And not you only, but all that are within the sound of my voice. And he said, oh, man, I'm here to teach. I wasn't here to learn. Stomped off. In other words, what the Bible said didn't make any difference to him. It was contrary to his church's theology. And he had made a statement to me and to the guy that we were having the discussion for the benefit of, that if he believed what I believe, he'd get fired and he'd lose his pension. What does it make him? You think about it. You think about it for just a minute. What would you sell your soul for? And he's as old as I am now. He probably wasn't going to need much pension anyway. So what's the big deal? But there he was. And he knew. He knew. Have you ever been talking to somebody and they know? But you just can't bump them hard enough to quite get them over the edge. They admit they know. Look at Colossians 2 and verses 11 through 13. Somebody might wonder what that picture is of. It's the sun. And they must have had a real strong filter on it because it sure didn't look like that when you look at it. Okay, Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. It says, in whom ye were also circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, in the putting off of the body of the flesh, in the circumcision of Christ, having been, that connects what he's about to say, with what he's just said, having been buried with him in baptism. You were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, having been buried with him in baptism. When does that happen? When you're baptized. Wherein you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you, I say, did he make alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about the putting off of the body of the flesh. When we have been buried with him in baptism. Whoops, didn't want to go there yet. Then what? We were raised together with him, and that is with Jesus, through faith. That's man's part in the working of God. God is the one who makes it possible by making it work, by providing the machinery, so to speak. Look at 1 Peter chapter. I've got 1 Peter 3, 18 and 19. I'll tell you what. I must have hiccuped when I made this out because chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that ye were redeemed not with corruptible things, with silver or gold from your vain manner of life, handed down from your precious from your fathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, even the blood of Christ. God cleanses us, sets His part with the blood of Jesus. Romans chapter 3 and verses 23 through 25. I know that one's right. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be the propitiation through faith in His blood, to show His righteousness because the passing over sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God. So, God provides all of this through the blood of Christ. Now, when does God do His work in cutting off of sin? Well, you go back to Colossians. It says, having been buried with Him in baptism. There's a connection between the two, don't you see? He says it right in the middle of this discussion. Well, did He just change the subject and then change it back? Does it belong there? So when a person is baptized, he is circumcised with the circumcision of Christ. He is being raised together with Christ to live a new life. Verse 12, again, he says, having been buried with Him in baptism, wherein ye also were raised with Him, that is, in baptism, you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Raised to walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 6 says. Born again. A new creature, babes in Christ. The cause of death is done away, therefore we are alive. The cause of death is what? Well, our trespasses, according to verse 13, and the old law which excluded the Gentile. I'm a Gentile, as far as I know. I don't think I have any Jewish blood in me. Well, under the old law and the Old Testament dispensation, that was bad because it kept me from having full fellowship with God. But that's been done away. I don't have to become a proselyte Jew to have fellowship with God. I can have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ instead. To become a proselyte Jew, what it did is it took the Gentile and made him a permanent bondservant of sin. Not good, is it? Well, as we mentioned before, in baptism we put on Christ. This is how one really receives Jesus Christ into their life. Not by saying the sinner's prayer. I know that Revelation 3 and verse 20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door. He doesn't say how the door is opened. It's metaphorical. And it would depend on where you are, what you need to do to please God. But remember, He is writing to the church of Laodicea. He's not writing to a bunch of alien sinners who are waiting for spacemen to come down and start Armageddon. And the way some people treat Revelation, that's all it's worth. That's all they care about. Chris Spencer told me about the Armageddon theme park. I didn't believe him. I said, nobody would be that. Well, I used a word that I'm told not to use in the pulpit. But anyway, it starts with the ST. But anyway, nobody's that dumb. So I looked it up on the internet. Sure enough, they were planning an Armageddon theme park. Wouldn't you like to be on the log ride on that one? I don't think so. That's the way some people treat the book of Revelation. They treat it like Action Comics. That's all it is to them. And seeing how some people get so absorbed in that, well, of course they get absorbed in this false notion of Revelation. But he says in this, he's writing to Christians. He's not writing to just people in general. And he says to them, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Is there a message for those who are not Christian? Yes. Jesus is waiting for you to answer the door. How? By doing what He says. He's waiting for Christians to open the door. How? By doing what He says. I stand at the door and knock. I don't just swing it open and walk in. You have to ask me. Our religion is one of activism, not passive. It's not passive at all. When it becomes passive, it becomes the devil's religion. The sinner's prayer. You get one of those little tracts that people hand you out on the street, and it always says, well, you can be saved. How can you be saved? By just reciting this prayer. Find it in the Bible. Find that prayer in the Bible. Somebody else show you a different prayer. And what about, somebody said, what about the publican in Luke 18? Well, he lived under the old law. He's already in a covenant relationship with God by virtue of his birth. And yes, I say that prayer at least once a day. I find myself faced with something that I've done or something that I've said, and I just wonder, you know, which shoe do I keep my brains in? I've done it again. You ever have that feeling about something you do? You know, just as soon as you get it done, you know it's wrong, and it's too late. So the first thing you got to do is pray for forgiveness. And you have to do it so often that you almost feel like you're imposing on God. You ever feel that way? Well, God, I'm sorry I have to come to you and ask you for forgiveness again, but here it is. I know it's only been 30 minutes. But when a person is baptized, he is circumcised with the circumcision of Christ, the cutting off of sin from his mortal flesh. Baptism is where the state of sin changes, friends. You're baptized into Christ. Baptism washes away sins in a very real sense. Somebody said, well, I thought it was the blood of Jesus that cleansed from sin. Yeah, it's kind of like when you do laundry. You use water and soap, don't you? You use both. When you're talking about a man's soul, combining the blood of Christ and water is not at all unheard of in the New Testament. So baptism is where that state changes. Now, what is your state? Have you been baptized in water for the remission of your sins? Or are you still dead in sin? Friends, this is not a social club. This is not something that you come to just, oh, my brethren are so wonderful. Of course, the brethren are wonderful. Every one of them, even us old cranks, us old curmudgeons, are, well, we're okay. Okay? But our purpose here is, our business is not keeping the doors open. If this business went bankrupt tomorrow and we had to find someplace else, we could do it because our purpose would not be frustrated as long as I have a voice and as long as you have a voice and a love for God. Our business is saving souls, preaching the gospel, not so that we can just pump up the numbers, but so that people can go to heaven. And we want you to go to heaven. We want everybody to go to heaven. If you haven't been baptized, let's take care of that. If you have been baptized, but you haven't been living the way that you should, and you need some help, you need prayers of the congregation, you need some Bible study, you need some encouragement, we're here. And you can have all that if you come to the front while we stand and sing.